And Mark Lee. Extended version. That was the first 2 days, I was told, right? Of the trip. So there's several more days yet to cover. So I just got to say, though, too much fun. Yeah, I didn't think mission trips were supposed to be that much fun. But looks like you guys had lots of dancing. What's going on with this? So anyway, what's that? Yeah. So anyway, thanks, Julie and Caleb. And hey, every year, team's going down. And so if you have questions, would like to go, talk to Julie, talk to Caleb, Al, Megan. Al still probably, you probably still can help him out a little bit with the trip. So a little bit of encouragement. So what a great vision what we're about. So, well, hey, there's some notes going to be passed around here as we get started. Tonight, we're going to look at one of the Psalms. I had a little bit of a vision of doing more than we're going to be able to do tonight, but I wanted to give a little recap from 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when I spoke last on the Psalms, and then kind of look at one particular Psalm tonight as kind of a model, as a guide for us, and I'll kind of explain that. But let me pray for us, and we'll get going. Father, thank you for the images that we saw. Thanks for the work that was done. We saw hammers and lots of things taking place, but even more than just the physical work, that the spiritual work that you were doing in the hearts and minds of both our folks and the folks there as they served. And thanks that in the end that you are glorified, that your name is held high. And so I just pray, Father, whether it's in Mexico or whether across the street from our own homes, that you would give us your heart for people, and that we would stop long enough to listen and to ask and to inquire and to be involved in the lives of people around us. So help us to do that. Thanks for the team, for safety and travel, and thanks for the privilege we have just to hear about that. So bless our time tonight as we look at your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what the theme of the entire year really for the Wednesday dinners have been these practices or rituals that we do that shape us, that form us. And so there was a number of things that Bill spoke about, and just the baptism and the Lord's Supper and funerals and weddings, those kinds of things that shape us. And then 3 weeks ago when I spoke, I talked about the Psalms, wanted to talk about how the Psalms shape us, how the use of the Psalms can be significant for us in terms of giving us a voice to deal with, to experience, to speak about the different aspects, different seasons of our lives that we walk through, that we experience the gospel in a variety of ways as the Psalms can speak into that. And that one of the things that was, as I've thought about this, it helps me, it helps us to keep one foot planted firmly in the reality of who God is, in his reality and how he sees things, and another foot planted firmly in our experience of those things. Because sometimes those things seem incongruent. That what's true of God, what he says is true, and then our own experiences sometimes don't match. And so the Psalms help kind of weave those together for us. They give us words to say to be able to express to God the truth in faith of who he is. At the same time, the full realization of our experiences, of what it means to be human beings, to live in a world that's fallen. And so the Psalms give us a voice for the kind of the panorama of our life around us. And we talked about last week this kind of framework that I drew from a particular author, Walter Brueggemann, and a commentator. And he gives different frameworks to think about different Psalms that match common experiences that we have in life. And he kind of broke down and said there's three different types of Psalms in general. There's Psalms of praise, Psalms of lament, and then Psalms of thanksgiving. And then said, you know what, there's different common experiences that every human being on the face of the earth will experience. And these Psalms give a voice to those experiences. And he says there's three different common ways to kind of express that. Three different categories that he talks about in his book, The Message of the Psalms, that I have found helpful, and we talked about that. And just very briefly, just to reiterate what those are, these general stages in life, these common experiences. He says there's seasons of orientation. And basically that's seasons of peace, right? Where everything is good, everything is right, the way it's supposed to be. This orientation, there's a sense you look at the world and your sense of right and wrong, the way it's supposed to be, you go, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be, our notion of that. And in those seasons, praise to God comes naturally and easily. Because we go, oh yeah, the world is good, it's right. And so we find that there's psalms that give us voice in that God is to be praised. And there's certainly lots of psalms that guide us in that. Certainly we want to praise God at all different seasons of our life, but especially in those particular seasons of orientation, we experience the world as ordered and founded. The Lord reigns, and it's clearly seen in my own experience. And so those are seasons of orientations, and it matches psalms of praise. But then secondly, there's seasons of disorientation, right? That things aren't always kind of upright all the time. That there's times where, whether you're surprised or not, that things turn upside down or inside out. The way you expect or what you hope for in life doesn't turn out the way that you would hope for. What you thought to be true, the things that you thought were certain seem to be movable. And what you hoped for, everything gets shifted out of place. And as a result, it creates disorientation in his words, but it's hurt, it's pain, it's sorrow, it's grief. There's disharmony that's a part of our lives as a result of those seasons. And we all enter those and come out of those, but that's a part of the Christian's journey as we walk with the Lord. It's there. And so praise in those times come less easy, right? It's more difficult, right? It's like, I know I need to, but it's a little more difficult for us to match the reality of who God is and his goodness and the experience that we have. Because the immovable and the reliable, the dependable, falls off into the chaotic waters of the sea. And so lament invites us to express in these seasons of disorientation what we feel. And it's not just simply emotion. We'd certainly want to do that. But it's words of truth and reality of who God is that's driven by faith. Right? It's not just we're emoting, we're saying true things with emotion, but it's driven by and guided by faith that's oriented around who God is. That we haven't lost our orientation, our North Star, we've got that. But even in the journey is as hard as that is. And so the Psalms of Lament invite us into that place. And the process of disorientation moving along transforms us. It changes us. Our view of God is stretched in those seasons. And it gives us a voice in those times, in those periods. So that's the Psalms of Lament and the seasons for us of disorientation. But then finally, he says there's another stage that we move through, and that's through disorientation into new orientation. That God shows up in whatever that situation is in your life. That he shows up, the problem, the issue, the disharmony, the grief, the loss that's there. And he says, I am with you and I will meet your needs. And God says, I'm here. And he surprises us oftentimes with his presence, with his providence, with his goodness. And he meets the need that we have in those seasons. He doesn't make everything go away, but he puts his finger on the issue and he says, I'm going to address that for you. And so in these seasons of new orientation, as we walk through it and into faith, we see God show up. And in the season of disorientation, we might have wondered whether God was there. As we move on, we go, oh, he was there all along, whether I quite understood it or not. And the beauty of that process is that it's transformative, is that something changes, certainly on the outside, our circumstances might shift. It doesn't return to like it was before. There's a new normal. But what changes is us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we enter into the very presence of God. We see him show up. Something happens in us. The way we understand God, the way we know him, our sense of what faith is changes and is transformed as a result of that. And so we see our sovereign God at work. And so psalms of thanksgiving are a natural response in these times, these seasons. And so that's what we did a couple weeks ago when we started talking about this. Now, what I had hoped to do was, which I eliminated this one pretty quick. I thought I would walk through a psalm of praise, a psalm of lament, and then a psalm of thanksgiving. You know, that's pretty simple, right? You can do that in 25 minutes or so. And I thought, no, I can't do that. And then I thought, well, I'll just do two. I'll do one and the other. Then I said, no, I can't do that either. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And it's a psalm, generally a psalm of lament. And this is what I wanted to help us do. I believe that this psalm is a helpful guide for us to walk in our disorientation. The question is, how do we move forward? What does it look like for us to move in these seasons of disorientation? And what I like about this psalm, and I was going to, but I am no longer, I was going to do some small group discussion at the tables. And I'm not going to do that. I wish we could. I've got 15 minutes. And I would rather you talk than I. But anyway, I've got some things to say. And so I'm going to do that. I'd like to say them. I don't know. I like them. So anyway, you can talk amongst yourselves afterwards. But I'd hope to do that. But in this psalm, it's a psalm of David. But there's so many layers that we see in this particular psalm as David encounters the situation. We don't know a lot about it, but there's the setting is certainly in one in which there are those from without, wicked men, who in some way are affecting his life in a significant way. And as he is walking into this situation of distress, of difficulty, of challenge, what I want us to do is just observe, how does a human being enter into those settings, and how do they respond to those settings? Because there's a few different aspects of this that I think are helpful for us as we think about ourselves walking through seasons of orientation. I think this will give, it's been a good guide for me. I think it'll be a good guide for us. So Psalm 39. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me, and as I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know the end, my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made me my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I have spent my hostility. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. So I've got two questions for you. I was going to have you guys discuss this. But one is the question, what is he distraught over? What is he concerned? Actually, no, the first question is, how would you describe his disposition, his attitude as he comes before God? And again, you just see layer after layer of different aspects of his disposition, of his attitude before God. There's a sense of pride in here. There's some compulsion. He says, I've got to speak, right? I'm going to almost explode if I don't. There's a humility. There's a reverence. There's an honesty. He's aware of his own volatility, of what he might do and what he might say in the midst of this circumstance. And then finally, at the very end of the psalm, you see that the heart of a seeker and a sojourner with God, and yet he's not so sure that he's going to enjoy his traveling partner how God leads him and how guides him. He says, can you just kind of give me a break at the end? So there's a cacophony of attitudes and emotions going on with the author there. But then he's also distraught and concerned. What I find, again, he's interested of the situation he's in, the circumstances that we're not told a lot about from without, but he's also concerned about his own heart, what's going on within. You see concern about his own lips, the things that he might say. He muzzles himself so he doesn't say that which he doesn't want to say and then sin. He also is concerned about his own transgressions. He says, I deliver me from my sin, from my transgressions. He's concerned about all those things. He's concerned about the wicked. He's concerned about his own sin. And he is concerned about what comes ultimately from God's hand. That is the difficulties that he finds himself. And so the question I'm just asking as we look at this is, what do we learn about walking through seasons of disorientation that will be helpful from this psalm? There's just a few points that I want to draw out of this. And again, if you've been there, and I'm sure that you have, there's just something very human about his responses. Something very honest about what it means to be a human being and to walk through difficulty. To be in a circumstance that you'd rather not be in. And so he starts with the first one, with his own mouth, right? That he is concerned with what he might say. In verse 1, he says, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. Then he goes on to say, I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence. I'm afraid what I might say, that I might sin with the things that are going to come out of my mouth. My mouth is important, but it can lead me down the wrong path. Job, on the other hand, says, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. He says, I'm going to let it all hang out. I'm just going to say what's on my heart, what I need to say. And if you read through Job, you realize you're going, whoa, you're kind of on the edge, you know, throughout a good chunk, especially near the end of your dialogues with where you are. And then, but the Psalm, Asaph in Psalm 73 says, but if I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He recognizes that if I would have spoke things that were not true of God, it would have affected others around me. And so our mouth is good. We need to say good things, but that can also lead us in a direction that is not helpful. You know, we live in an age, and certainly in a generation that talks about authenticity and transparency and honesty in our speech, to be don't hide things, just kind of share those things, and don't worry about it, just let it kind of come out. And I think there's some value to that. And at the same time, in these seasons, that value of transparency or authenticity can lead us to say things that are just not true. They're helpful in our health to some degree, but they have limits. See, there's a crossover point in our words where our words become sinful and counterproductive in the end to help us in those situations. And the question is, of course, what's the crossover point from authenticity and honesty to sin? At what point do you move from just being honest about where you are, honest to God, honest to others, transparent, and you step over the line into sin, into counterproductive kinds of conversations? If you want the answer to that question, I'm not going to give it to you. I wish that I could. I've been kind of formulating, what is that? I can kind of look at my own life and I kind of know something attitudinally switches where I cross over, and I think it has something to do with how my faith is oriented either around the goodness of God, where I'm drawn towards him even in my speech, even in my difficulties, or I'm being turned away from him. There's a movement of the heart, either towards him or away from him. And if my speech moves me in a direction towards him, no matter how gobbled that speech might be, I think there's something good going on. At the same time, if it turns me away, then I'm crossing over a line. I'm on the edge of a cliff where my mouth could lead me into sin. And the author here, David, says, I want to be careful of that. I want to be aware that my mouth, the things that I say, even in authenticity and honesty, can lead me down a path that is very unhelpful. And be careful of that ditch that where my circumstances, sometimes we think, allow me to say whatever I want, and that's not true. Reverence before who God is. And he says, I want to be careful. Even though the pressure's building in this psalm, right? He says, my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. I mused and the fire burned. So there's this pressure. He needs to say something. He says, but I'm going to withhold that. I'm going to be careful with the words that I say. But then in verse 4 through 6, we see what he does say. He says, then I spoke with my tongue. And this 4 through 6 is this beautiful, just kind of, it's a request, right? He's asking God. He says, O Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. And so you see the rest of the text there. This, he pours his heart out to God. He says, he comes to God as a learner. And so what do we learn about walking through disorientation? As we ask God, help me understand what I can't understand. Make me a learner. And so we come into that situation, watch your mouth, and the things that we say, we're saying, Lord, would you teach me? Would you instruct me? And we humbly come before him. And we see this whole text there of, you know, how short our life is and how inconsequential it is. You know, and you go, is this depressing or is it helpful? You go, well, it's helpful to understand who we are in light of who God is. And so David says, as we approach God, we come as a learner. Lord, would you help me understand what I can? Psalm 90, 12 says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so what we learn about walking through this season of disorientation, watch our lips. We come as a learner, humbly before God. Then thirdly, in verse 8, he says, deliver me from my transgressions. And so I think it's important here and helpful for us to recognize that even in the midst of these difficulties, we are not immune to sin ourselves. He had been the victim of others' sin, but he also understood that he was an agent of his own sin in the midst of that circumstance. And so his prayer is, Lord, would you help me not continue to transgress? Help me to, in my being a victim of others' sin, to not in turn sin as well. And so he looks to within, not just from without, to recognize his need for God to help him there. And so in those seasons, we say, God, would you help me to not sin in this with my mouth or in any other way as we walk through it? But then 9 through 11, there's a severe truth that we see that he describes. And you'll note this in verse 9, I am mute, I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Do you notice the theme in each of those verses comes from God's hand? He acknowledges his circumstances have come through God's good hand, his sovereign hand, that the place he finds himself, remove your stroke from me. The hostility of your hand is upon me. Your discipline is upon me, doing your work. And so it's a hard truth that David is addressing there. And he knows that nothing can come to him unless it's passed through what God has already allowed and has ordained. And he brings it through the picture of discipline in verse 11. When you discipline man, and so all the difficulties, the hardships that we face are, we see through the lens of God's discipline, that he is doing something in us, forming Christ in us. He is addressing the dross in our lives so that it becomes burnt off. The fragmented part of our life, he begins to bring together. So we see this truth. So as we walk through disorientation, we realize, oh yeah, there's something here in which God is sovereign and he is doing something good in and through our circumstances. It's a hard truth. It's not easy, and it's hard to kind of grasp, but you see David facing it head on in the middle of this and recognizing that. But then finally, verses 12 and 13. So we've talked about our words, talking about coming humbly, we're talking about our own sin, talking about God's discipline, and then these last two verses are fascinating. It's the heart of a seeker combined with one who's not so sure he wants to get so close to God. I call it a push-pull prayer. It's a push-pull. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I'm a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. And then look at verse 13. Look away from me that I may smile again and depart, and I am no more. So he calls out to God in verse 12, But then in verse 13, he's not so sure he wants to get so close. He says, God, I need your help, but I'm not so sure I can enjoy who you are. I can endure who you are. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know this phrase, that the lion is not a tame lion. And we see that the way we interact with God, we look at him and go, that's not exactly the way I would understand or I would exactly choose. But the means and the ways of God remind us that his ways are purposeful. And here David recognizes. He recognizes the God he's interacting with, the God that he knows that he needs, that he's beseeching, is the same God he's not so sure he wants to get so close to. He's not so sure that he wants to handle that so well. He says, yeah, I hear my prayer, listen to my cry. I'm a sojourner here. But and in verse 13, though, he's saying, don't get so close. Can you withdraw your hand just a little bit? He asks the question, what exactly is he praying for there? What does he want? In one respect, he's asking for a respite from God's hand, from his discipline. He says, I'm not so sure I can endure your goodness. It's too severe for me. So could you not quite love me so much? Could you love me a little bit less? Could your loving discipline be a little bit easier? Derek Kidner, one of the commentators, says this, for the moment, like Job or Jeremiah, he can see no more than death and ask for no more than a respite. I was going to go to this passage, but I'll point it out. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals the Gerasene demoniac. And then he casts out the demons into 2,000 pigs, and they run over the cliff and they die. And then the townspeople come, and then the herdsmen, and they tell what's happened. And do you remember what the townspeople do? It says that they were afraid. And then you know what they did? When they saw the severity of the goodness of Jesus, they said, can you go away from here? Can you leave us alone? Because I'm not sure we can take any more of this goodness. This is expensive. And what did the demoniac say? Hey, can I come with you? And Jesus says, no, go back. The severity of the goodness of Christ is costly. It impacts us. And David sees that such that he's in his honesty. He says, I don't know that I can handle this. I'm not sure. Would you just kind of step away so I can smile and enjoy life again? And Derek Kidner again writes these words. He says, the very presence of such prayers, David's prayer in verse 13, prayers in Scripture, is a witness to God's understanding. He knows how men speak when they are desperate. He knows how men and women speak when they are desperate. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And the question is, will God answer David's prayer? Would you depart from me? Would you give me some distance? Will God answer that prayer? Now, I'm not God, so I don't know. But I think the answer is yes, he will answer that prayer, but to his good. He will answer his prayer, but I'm not going anywhere. You see, the key to the push-pull prayer is it's less in the content, right? This is kind of a disoriented prayer, right? I need you, but leave me alone. But the key isn't in the content. It's in the very fact he's still praying. He hasn't stopped praying, even if his prayers don't make a heck of a lot of sense. And that's the key in our seasons of disorientation. God says, just pray. Come to me, even if it doesn't make sense. Come to me. And I think the beauty of this prayer that David gives us is, no, doesn't make a lot of sense. But it's an expression of true, vital faith in our lives. And it's movement towards Christ. It's movement towards God. And so as we think about seasons of orientation, think about our mouth. We think about approaching God humbly. We think about the sin that's in our lives. We think about as well, about the discipline that God brings. But finally, in the end, we want to think about what it means to move and be oriented rightly towards him and to not stop. No matter if our prayers don't seem to make a lot of sense to us, God will make sense of them in the end. So let me pray. Father, thank you that you guide us and you give us words to say and you direct us. And so help us today, tomorrow, next week, next month, wherever we might find ourselves, that the enemy might not get a foothold in our lives in the challenge that we face, that we would always pour our hearts out to you and find that you, a listening ear that is able to unscramble and translate our prayers into things that are good for us. So help us to do that. Thanks for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.